This is the Green Student Ministries High School Podcast of the Chapel in Green. We are committed to our students being known, knowing Jesus, and becoming kingdom workers. We hope this podcast serves to encourage, challenge, and to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. This is Green Student Ministries.
A seat and squeeze in, so as people coming in can grab seats, and our volunteers are coming around to receive the offering. If you have something, go ahead and throw it in there. If not, just continue to pass it along. And as we get ready today, I'd encourage you, if you have a Bible, open it up to the book of Romans chapter 3. And that's where we're going to be at today. And as you flip there, if it's your first time here, haven't been here in a while, or have missed a few weeks, we're in the middle of this series called Doctrine, where we're looking at what we believe, why we believe it, and we're looking at the proof behind why we believe what we believe. And so we have been taking this time to really understand what we believe, with the hopes that we grow in confidence, that we grow in faith, that when we leave this place, we are even more emboldened to share with others who Jesus is, to live our lives for him, with the hopes that we would bring others close to him, that the light that's shining on us would reflect off of us, others would see it, that they would see the hope that exists in the person of Jesus, and because of it, their lives would be radically changed. That they themselves would move from death into life. And so last week we looked at who Jesus is. And we began to look at his earthly ministry and who he was as fully God and fully man. And as we continue to work along in understanding Jesus, today we are going to look at the purpose of his death. We're going to hopefully have a better understanding of why he died and have a better understanding of what he took on as he lived his life, as he worked through his ministry, and as he ultimately died for our sins. And so as we dive in today, we're going to look at Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry, it'll be on the screen behind me, but follow along with me in Romans chapter 3. This is what it says, verse 21. It says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Let's pray. Father God, I need you this morning. I need your spirit, Father, to speak how you see fit. Father, that your spirit this morning would invade this place. Father, that our eyes would be opened. Father, for those of us who have a relationship with your son, Father, that we would be reminded of why we decided to follow him. Father, for those in here that have never made that decision to follow your son, that's my prayer, Father, that your spirit would reveal to them, would open their eyes and open their ears and their heart to receive what you have freely given. Father, we thank you for your word, that we can come to it, we can experience truth, and we can experience your love. And so, Father, as we get into your word this morning, Father, I pray that your spirit would not just invade this place, but that it would invade us, that your spirit would come into us and cause us to come alive. God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for what we're about to dive into, and it's my prayer, Father, that it would change us, that the way we interact with others, the way that we interact with you would change because of what we have to hear from you. So we pray this in your son's name. Amen. And so as we look at this content today, as we look at the scriptures today, I think sometimes when we look at the death of Christ, this question, I know that it constantly comes up in my head of, I know that Jesus came to this earth. I know that he lived a perfect, flawless life. I know that he led an earthly ministry, and I know that he died. But sometimes this question comes up, like, why did Jesus actually have to die? Like, you know, the God of the universe sends his son to die, and why was that the only way? Like, sometimes I go, man, there had to have been another way. But as we look to the scriptures, and hopefully as we look into what we're studying today, we realize that there was one way that was possible to right us with God, and that was for Jesus to come here and for Jesus to live his life as he lived it and for him to ultimately die for our sins. There was no other way. And it's my hope that as we look into this today, we better understand how we are the ones that put Jesus on the cross. But Jesus loves us so much that he willingly did it for you and for me. And so why did Jesus have to die? It's a word that we looked at last week called atonement. And atonement, we came up with this definition last week, that atonement is the work that Christ did in his life and in his death to earn our salvation. And so as we have that working definition of atonement, that Jesus was the one who earned our salvation through his life and through his death, we also have to understand that the love and justice of God were the ultimate cause of the atonement. The reason that Jesus had to come and live this life, and the reason that Jesus had to come and die to earn our salvation, was because that God is a God of love and God is a God of justice. We see this as we look into the scriptures. The verse, whether you're new to church or you've been here a thousand times before, we know this verse. The reason that one of the things that we point to in the scriptures to see the love that Jesus has for us, to see the love that God has for us in John 3:16. It's one of the most popular verses, if not the most popular verse. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." God so loved the world. We know that God is a God of love, and that is one of the purposes of the atonement through Jesus. We also have to understand, though, that God is a God of justice. God is a God of justice. And we see this in Romans chapter 3. This is what it says. It's coming. It's the next slide. There we go. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift." Are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. It goes on to say this. "This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Justice. God is a God of justice. Justice is getting what we deserve. And we see there from Romans, go back to that last slide real quick. We see it was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. All before Jesus, people are sinning and offering sacrifices. And we'll look later on in this message at that those sacrifices did not fully cover the sins that we had committed. And so we had to, in God's love for us, God is a God of love and he is a God of justice. And he cannot separate those two. He has to show his love for us, but he also has to show that he is a just God and he will give those who deserve what they deserve. When we sin against God, we deserve something and he has to be just in that. He has to give out justice. And so this leads us, knowing that God is a God of love and he is a God of justice, this leads us to say, was there any other way for us to be saved aside from Jesus? Or was atonement really necessary? Was the work of Christ in his life and his death to earn our salvation, was it really necessary? I think as we look at this and as we realize Jesus dying, was it completely necessary? The first thing we have to understand before we ever get to the answering of this question is we have to come to the realization that God did not have to save us. God did not have to provide a solution for our problem. I mean, we see this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4. When the angels, there were some angels that sinned and lived apart from God. It says this in 2 Peter. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. So we see that there were angels that sinned against God, and this was what they earned. He cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. And so we have to understand that God did not have to save us from our problem. But if God's decision was to save human beings, the atonement was absolutely necessary. When God chose to say, hey, I'm going to save human beings, I'm going to save you from your sin, the atonement was absolutely necessary. It was the only way for us to be saved. And we see this. Jesus speaks to this in his ministry. We see this as Jesus is praying of the necessity of this. He's understanding, and Jesus getting ready to go to the cross. He sees that this is absolutely necessary in Matthew chapter 26. Jesus is praying, and this is what he says. He says, and going a little farther, he fell on his face. This is Jesus. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass before me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He says, Father, if this is possible, let it pass. But when he says, not as I will, but as you will, Jesus understands that it is 100% necessary for him to go to the cross. So Jesus goes to the cross. He dies. He resurrects from the dead. And on the road after he comes back to earth, on the road to Emmaus, we see in Luke chapter 24, he speaks to the necessity of his death. It says this, and he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? In the beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus says, was it not necessary? Was my death not necessary? He's saying it was completely necessary. I was the only way for you to be right with God the Father. And so we see that the atonement, that Jesus coming as a sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice for us, was 100% necessary for us to be right with God. We'll look back at Romans chapter 3, verses 26. It says this, it was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. If God were to be righteous and still save people, he had to send Jesus. We see this necessity also in Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2:17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brother in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. We're talking about Jesus in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of people. It goes on in Hebrews chapter 10. It says, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Back in the Old Testament, before Jesus came as our sacrifice, the way that people would be right with God is they would sacrifice animals, and the blood of the animal that was spilled would be a suitable sacrifice for God to forgive his people. But we see this in Hebrews, that was never a long-term solution. It was only a short-term solution. That the blood of bulls and goats was insufficient. We needed a better sacrifice. The blood of bulls and goats was not a long-term solution. But there was a better sacrifice, and we see that in Hebrews chapter 9. It says, thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. We needed a better sacrifice than bulls and goats or sacrifices of the Old Testament. We needed Jesus, fully God and fully man, that we looked at last week. And so as we look at the atonement, we have to understand that this is broken up into two different sections. The first one is Christ's obedience. As Christ came to this earth, as he was born as a baby, as he lived his life, as he fulfilled his earthly ministry, as he ultimately walked to the cross, as he died, as he went to heaven, as he came back 3 days later, and then ultimately went back to heaven, all of that was in obedience to the Father. Christ shows us this obedience so that we can understand what obedience in our lives look like. We have to understand that Jesus was perfectly obeyed the Father. Christ suffered for us and took our penalty. Jesus' primary focus in doing this was obedience to the Father. I think sometimes we miss this. We miss out on Jesus' obedience. We miss out on how obedient he was in coming to this earth. I think sometimes we look at it and we say, the main reason that Jesus came to this earth was to save us from our sins. And as we look to Scripture, we realize that that is a secondary reason why Jesus came. The primary reason why Jesus came to this earth was to be obedient to the Father. And we benefit from his obedience because he also came in his obedience. He was able to conquer death, to overcome sin on our behalf. And so our benefit and our personal application is a secondary result of Jesus' relationship to the Father. Jesus came to this earth primarily to be obedient to the Father. It gives us an understanding of how we need to be obedient to what God is calling us to do. The other thing we have to understand is Christ had to live a life of perfect obedience to God in order to earn righteousness for us. As we follow Jesus, we grow in righteousness. Righteousness is becoming more like the person of Jesus. Jesus is the picture of righteousness. And what Jesus had to do is he had to come and live a life of perfect obedience to earn that righteousness for us. This act of obedience is what's earned us eternity with God, the righteousness of Christ. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We also see this in Romans chapter 5. It says this, for as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Because of Jesus' obedience to the Father, because of his obedience, we are able to attain through him the righteousness that he has. He came to live a life of perfect obedience so that when we enter into a relationship with him, God sees us as his son. He sees us as righteous. We also see this in Jesus' baptism in Matthew chapter 3. It says, but Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he consented and he was baptized. So Jesus lives this righteous life. He displays it for us. And as we look to his death, when he conquers death, when he overcomes sin, and he wins the victory that we could never win on our own, because we engage in a relationship with him, we earn his righteousness as our own. What we need to understand is without this life, without Christ living a life of perfect obedience, without this life, Christ's death would have only earned us forgiveness and removed our guilt. And so when Jesus came, he did two things. He died for our sins, and he lived a perfect, obedient life so that we could be righteous with God. When he died for our sins, our guilt was removed. For those of us who enter into a relationship with Jesus, his death covered our sins. It removed the guilt from our lives. But in doing that, all that that merited us was getting back to where Adam and Eve were before the fall. Before they engaged in sin, they were right with God. They were guiltless. They were blameless. They were not engaging in sin. All when Jesus died on the cross and died for our sins, what we got is we got back to the place where Adam and Eve were before the fall. But in Jesus living a life of perfect obedience, we also can enter into his righteousness, and that's what merits us heaven. That's what merits us eternity with God. So the obedience of Christ is vitally important in understanding why he came to live this life, why he came to live a life of perfect obedience, and why he came to die for our sins. The other reason he came is to suffer, to show us what a life of righteousness looks like, to show us what a life pursuing God looks like, that it will cause us suffering. And Jesus, as we looked at his life, we see multiple examples of him suffering all throughout his entire life. In Matthew chapter 4, we see that he is tempted by Satan. He's in the wilderness and he's hungry. And he's been fasting and Satan comes to tempt him. And we see in that temptation, Christ is suffering. We see it in Hebrews chapter 5. It says this, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. We see that Jesus suffered through obedience. As he was obedient to the Father, he experienced earthly suffering. He suffered with the death of his father. Now, we don't see this in Scripture. We don't see an account of his father, his earthly father dying. But we don't see any interaction. We don't see any mention of his earthly father after the age of 12. And so we come to believe that his earthly father died. And as his earthly father died, we trust that he suffered through that. We also see that he suffered when his best friend, one of his good friends, Lazarus, died. In John 11, chapter 35, Jesus wept. He's suffering for the loss of one of his friends. He also suffered from constant opposition from Jewish leaders. We see this in Hebrews chapter 12. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. We see that Jesus, he resisted temptation and he suffered to the point where he shed blood. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, before Jesus ever came onto the scene, Isaiah prophesied about Jesus and how he would suffer in Isaiah 53. It says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteem him not. As we look to these scriptures, we see that Jesus modeled a life of suffering. And the reason that this life was modeled for us is because we know, whether we like to admit it or not, we know as we look into scripture that Jesus tells us, if you follow me, you too will suffer. And so Jesus models this for us so that we can say, as we're suffering for the cause of Christ, for the sake of Christ, we can say, I am growing more like Christ in my suffering. There's not a slide for this one, but we see this in Romans chapter 5. It says this, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We see that as we suffer, we are becoming more like Jesus. That's why he modeled this life for us, so that when we go, I am pursuing Jesus and I'm suffering, I'm feeling the weight of following Jesus, in my relationships and on my team and in all the interactions I have. I feel like I am suffering for my relationship to Jesus. We can say, I'm suffering just like he was. And that should lead us to hope, to know that we're becoming more like the person of Jesus. And so we see these examples of suffering that Jesus had in his earthly ministry. But now we need to draw our attention to the cross and understand that as we see what Jesus did through the cross and on the cross, he experienced suffering in ways that we may never experience it in our life, through the pain of the cross. And there's four different types of pain that Jesus experienced as he was being crucified on the cross. The first one is probably the one we most identify with, is the physical pain. The physical pain that Jesus felt on the cross. At this time, and even to today, crucifixion is one of the most horrible and painful, slow deaths possible. As they would hang people on the cross, it was designed, the method of death was designed to stretch out pain as long as possible and to hold off death as long as possible as well. Ultimately, crucifixion is a slow death by suffocation. The way that their arms were stretched out, it stretched out their lungs. And it would cause them to hang on their arms, and it would cause lung capacity to be at a minimum. And as they drove nails through the arms to be able to take a breath, what they would have to do is stand up on the nail that was pierced through their feet. They would have to stand up and push up on that nail all of the weight of their body through their feet. They would have to push up on there to get their arms even with the beam so that their lung capacity was greater and they could take a breath, only to shrink down again. And slowly, they would do this over and over again, feeling the physical pain until suffocation led them to death. We see in John chapter 19, sometimes what they would do, sometimes those who were executing these people through crucifixion, to speed up the death process, what they would do is they would break their legs so they could no longer push up to take a deep breath. And so as we look to the cross, we see that Jesus suffered through physical pain. Not to mention, before he went to the cross, when he was beaten and whipped multiple times, imagine a ragged, torn back against the rough grain of wood. Every time he pushed up, he felt that grain, that the grain of that wood pressing into his torn skin. Jesus felt incredible physical pain as he suffered on the cross. Even more than that, though, is he felt the pain of bearing sin. John 1, chapter 29 speaks to this. It says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He will take away the sin of the world. As he goes to the cross, it was not just to die a painful physical death, but to take on the sin of the world. Jesus had to take on this weight and the bearing of sin. I've got a quote from one of the resources that I read this week that really speaks to this. It says, now Jesus was perfectly holy. He hated sin with his entire being. The thought of evil, of sin, contradicted everything in his character, far more than we do. Jesus instinctively rebelled against evil. Yet, in obedience to the Father and out of love for us, Jesus took on himself all the sins of those who would someday be saved, taking on himself all of the evil against which his soul rebelled, created deep revulsion in the center of his being, and all he hated most deeply was poured out fully upon him. This is what Jesus felt. The guilt of our sin was thought of by God as belonging to Christ rather to us. So as God looks at Jesus on the cross, he sees all of our sin, And he gives it to Jesus, who is sinless. And Jesus is feeling the weight and bearing the weight of all of our sin. All of us who would go to be saved, he is feeling that weight of sin. If you are in a relationship with Jesus, if you are pursuing a relationship with Jesus, there are times where we have all felt the weight of sin. Maybe you lied to your parents. Maybe you engaged in behavior that you knew you shouldn't be engaging in, and you feel the weight of that sin. You go, I know I shouldn't have done that, and I feel terrible about it. We've all felt that way at times. But imagine Jesus, who was sinless and hated evil, hated sin in a way that we can't fully understand. He feels not just the weight of your sin, but the weight of your sin and my sin and every believer who would come to him. He feels the weight of this sin in going to the cross, and he feels it on the cross. This leaves us asking, like, is this fair? Like, that God would take that sin, take our sin, your sin, and my sin, and he would place it on Jesus. Like, that doesn't seem fair. But what we have to understand is Jesus willingly took that on. He said, Father, give it to me. Take it away from those who will follow me and give it to me. He willingly took it because of how much he loves us in perfect obedience to the Father. Jesus felt suffering as he felt the pain of bearing sin. Jesus also felt the weight of abandonment. We see in Matthew chapter 26, some of this abandonment that he felt. But all this had taken place that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. The death of Jesus, it says, and then all of the disciples left him and fled. In his darkest hour, as he's getting ready to go to the cross, he looks out and he is completely alone. Everyone that has followed him to this point, his friends, the people that he was closest to, fled and left him. They said, Jesus, you're on your own. He feels the weight of abandonment. For those of us in here who have maybe felt abandonment, we've all felt this in some way. And in most situations, not all situations, but in most situations, when we find ourselves abandoned, there's usually something that we can look back on and say, I did not play that out perfectly. Maybe they abandoned me because of that. Now, this isn't for those of you in here, if maybe a parent left you and abandoned you, this is not for you. This is in relationships that we have, maybe with friends. This is in the relationships that we have in our school. Sometimes when we look back, we go, man, they left me. They abandoned me. They left me hanging. There is usually a place where we can identify where we somewhat were responsible for that abandonment. However, as Jesus looks to his life, there was never a single thing that he did that would have caused others to abandon him. We see this in John chapter 13. It says this. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. And that we see, there was never a moment where Jesus did something that would have caused someone else to abandon him. He never brought that abandonment upon himself. And his greatest abandonment came when Jesus was cut off from fellowship with the Heavenly Father in Matthew 27. It says, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus looks out and he realizes that his fellowship with the Heavenly Father has been lost. He's been abandoned by the Heavenly Father because he is bearing the weight of sin. And a holy father cannot be in fellowship with sin. He looks out and he realizes the fellowship he has had his entire earthly life, his fellowship that he has had with the Father since eternity past, he is separated. He's been abandoned by the Father. And of all of this suffering and all of this pain that he experienced, the greatest pain that he experienced was bearing the wrath of God. The most difficult weight for him to bear was the wrath of God upon himself for our sins. Jesus became the object of the intense hatred of sin and vengeance against sin that God had patiently stored up since the beginning of the world. As we look at our key text, as we look at our key text from Romans chapter 3, we see it, and we'll start in verse 25. It says, whom God put forward as a propitiation of his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. In his divine forbearance, he held back his wrath from former sins. We saw that the goat and bull blood was insufficient. It was a temporary solution to a permanent problem. And we see at this moment, this is where God delivers his ultimate wrath for all the sins. Bull and goat blood was insufficient, but Jesus' blood was fully sufficient. And so from all sins past and all sins future, the wrath of God in his incredible hatred of sin, Jesus became the object of the intense hatred of sin and vengeance against sin that God had patiently stored up since the beginning of the world, since Adam and Eve first engaged in sin until the return of Christ. All of that sin, God held back his wrath and his vengeance and his hatred towards sin until this moment. And he pours this all out on Jesus. We see in Romans chapter 3, 25 and 26. Let's look at it again. It says this. We'll say, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he may be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The reason he pours that out is because he is a God of justice. It had to be paid. And he pours it out on Jesus. And this is where Jesus is the propitiation. It says that in there, that Jesus was the propitiation. Propitiation is a word that means a sacrifice that was an acceptable substitute for us. He pours out his wrath on Jesus because of his intense hatred towards sin that he had held back on us. And so Jesus is feeling the full weight of God's wrath. We have to understand that God did not simply forget sin after he forgave it, nor did he forget punishment of generations past. He forgave it, but he stored up his righteous anger against those sins, and on the cross, all of that fury was unleashed against Christ. This is the weight that Jesus is feeling on the cross. This is the pain that Jesus is feeling on the cross. This is the suffering that Jesus is going through on the cross. But Jesus came as an atonement for our sins. And so in Jesus' death, there are four aspects of atonement that we needed. And Christ's death met these four needs that we have as sinners. The first one is that we deserve to die as the penalty for our sin. We deserve to die as the penalty for our sin, for your sin and for my sin. The thing that we deserve is death. For the wages of sin is death. Wages are things that we earn. For those of you who have a job, you make a wage. You go in and you work and you earn something for that work that you put in. For all of us, our sin earns us a wage, and that wage that we earn is death. That's the first aspect. The second aspect is this. We deserve to bear God's wrath against our sin. His incredible hatred for sin. We deserve to feel that wrath being poured out on us because of our sin. Next is this one. We are separated from God by our sin. Because of our sin, we are separated from a holy God. These are some of the aspects of our sin. We deserve to die as the penalty for our sin. We deserve to bear God's wrath against our sin. We are separated from God by our sin. And last but not least, we are in bondage to sin and to the kingdom of Satan. Before Jesus, before God provides a solution, we will always engage in sin if we have the opportunity to, because we are in bondage to sin and ultimately to Satan. We're separated from God. by our sin. We deserve death for our sin. We deserve to feel the wrath of God, his incredible hatred, his righteous anger. We deserve to feel that. These are where we find ourselves. Like, I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know if you have a relationship with Jesus or if you don't. If you're like, hey, I'm just learning about Jesus. I don't really know who he is. I don't know really what it looks like. This is where you're living in those four aspects. Absent from Jesus. Let's throw those back up there so that we can reflect on these to understand where we are. Like, if you find yourself in here this morning saying, I've never really looked into a relationship with Jesus. I've never made the decision to follow Jesus as the leader of my life and the forgiver of my sins. This is where you're living. This is where all of us were living at one point. This is what we earned. This is what we deserve because of our sins. Separation from God. Death. The wrath of God. To be in bondage to sin and to Satan. But Jesus, in the atonement, in coming to this earth, in doing the work of his life and his death to earn our salvation, in atonement, Jesus met these needs. When we deserve to die as a penalty for our sin, Jesus came as our sacrifice. He came as our sacrifice, and we see this in Hebrews chapter 9. For then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. As it is, he has appeared once and for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. When we deserve to die as the penalty for our sin, Jesus came as our sacrifice. When we deserve to bear God's wrath against us, Jesus came as the propitiation that we needed. Jesus came as the perfect sacrifice that would be acceptable. We see this in 1 John chapter 4. It says, in this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Because Jesus was the propitiation for our sins, we do not experience the wrath of God. Because we were separated by God for our sin, Jesus came and provided reconciliation. We see this in 2 Corinthians. All of this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Jesus made it right so that we could be connected to the Father, so that we would not feel separation from God. Jesus came and gave that to us so that we can go and share that with others. We were in bondage to sin and to the kingdom of Satan. And in Jesus' death, he provided redemption for us. We see this in Mark chapter 10. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He redeemed what was lost. We were in bondage to sin and Satan, and Jesus has redeemed us from that bondage. As we look at our lives before Jesus, or maybe as you look at your life right now, you realize that we deserve to die as a penalty for our sin. We deserve to bear God's wrath against sin. We are separated by God, from God by our sin. And we are in bondage to sin in the kingdom of Satan. But Jesus came to provide a sacrifice, to provide propitiation, reconciliation, and redemption, to make us right before God. Jesus took on all of those things on our behalf. As we look at this, as we understand Jesus' death, as we realize his sacrifice, as we see his perfect obedience, here's what I learned this week. As I was reading through this, Easter means way more this year than it's ever meant in my entire life. To see our sin and just take just take a step back from your life and you can see your sin on full display. We can see the sin of this world on full display. With every swipe, with every blink, with every interaction, we see the sin of this world on full display. And what we realize is we cannot do it on our own. And what we realize from that is God loves us so much that he sent the perfect solution in Jesus. We were dead in our sins. Nothing we could do on our own. Jesus provided the only solution possible in perfect obedience to the Father. So as we look at the life of Jesus, as we look at the death of Jesus, we see the love of Jesus. We see the love of the Heavenly Father. That he would come and he would suffer on our behalf when we deserve to suffer. He came and he said, I will take it all willingly because of his great love for you and for me. I don't know where you're at this morning, but I know after we engage in something like this, we have a better understanding of who Jesus is. We see the love that he has for us. And so it's my hope if in the past, whether it was last week or years ago, you made the decision to follow Jesus as the leader of your life and the forgiver of your sins, I hope that this brings it to new life and go, man, that was the greatest decision I ever made. And as I'm following Jesus, I must share this message with others. And if you're in here this morning, you go, man, I've never made that decision before. I didn't realize the weight and the reality of my sin. And maybe you're here this morning, you go, man, I need to make that decision. If Jesus is willing to do that for me, he has to want what's best for me. And what he wants for you is for you to join the family and to come and be right before the Father. To declare and just simply say, Jesus, I want you to be the forgiver of my sins and the leader of my life. If you say that in your heart, if you believe that in your heart, if you believe that Jesus came to live this life and to die that death, if you believe that on your heart, it says if you believe it in your heart and confess it with your lips, you will be saved. It's just simply saying, Jesus, I want you to be the forgiver of my sins and the leader of my life. His love is huge. His love is so big. So what do you, how does this change you? How does this change us? How does this change how we interact with people? What is the Holy Spirit calling you to do with this great understanding of who Jesus is and how much he loves you?
Thanks for listening to the Green Student Ministries High School Podcast of the Chapel in Green. If you have any questions, feel free to contact us at gsm@thechapel.life or follow us on Instagram @Green Student Ministries. We would love to hear from you. Thanks for listening.